with all of these things, I've been reflecting recently from Revelation chapter 5. I'd like to read the whole chapter. I want you to grasp its significance, its meaning. And Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that would be God the Father, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the earth, in heaven rather, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. A passage like this reminds us of what was at the very center of the faith of the early church. And it's the same faith that sustains the church, has sustained the church all through the centuries. And in this day and age, it's the same faith that sustains us. When we take the essential message of this chapter and what was at the center of John's visions as he received this apocalyptic message, which means the revealing of God for history. And I feel the strength of that in my soul. I pray to God that I'll never get past knowing this passage so well that I no longer glory and exalt in its meaning, and understand how its straightforwardness summarizes what you and I hold to in our faith day by day. Amen? 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 And so with that kind of orientation, we find ourselves like we would come down to the end. The four living creatures said, amen. And that is a response that says, so be it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I agree. This is the profession and confession of my faith. Now, I especially want to focus on verses 6 through 10 today. where he said he beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. A lamb as though it had been slain. Yesterday, my wife and I had breakfast at a restaurant, and up on the wall was a most interesting picture. It was nicely framed. There was one frame over here of a single lamb, and then a split in the frame, and over here was about 8 or 10 lambs down in the little gully who were eating. And whoever had, and it was the same picture. The trees were the same in the back. It was an extension. But the framer had highlighted the one lamb in contrast to the other lambs. Now what was interesting about the picture was all the rest of the lambs who were eating were kind of in a gully, and they were down eating, and you couldn't see their eyes. You could just see their back and their neck, and they were eating. And the gully ledge kind of hid them. But you could tell they were eating, so you couldn't see their eyes. They were enjoying the foliage. They were eating. They were feeding, being nurtured. But the one lamb over on the other side, same picture, but isolated by the framing, was a lamb who stood, his head was high, and his eyes were bright. And I saw the interpretation of the picture. It's very meaningful to us. That here was the Lamb of God shepherding, looking, on the lookout for any encroachments. This Lamb alert, his eyes bright. This Lamb stood sturdy and standing up as a lamb, watching out over the lambs who were eating the grass. And I reminded of Peter, Rick, Judas, we talk about Judas, but all of the disciples denied Christ then. You know, Peter said, I don't know him 3 times, and the minute he said that, what happened? The rooster roosted. and he was reminded that Jesus said, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will say, I never knew you. You will deny me. And I think about that. Later on in John 21, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And a second time he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, feed my lambs. And then he changed it from agape love to phileo love. Do you love me? And Peter was grieved. The third time Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And I think about that restoration. And I just grieve for Judas. Judas was so despairing because he had betrayed the Lord so overtly, and he had every reason to despair. But because he didn't understand enough God's love and forgiveness, he went out and committed suicide. I don't think he had to commit suicide. He threw himself on the rocks and committed suicide out of grief. I think if he had understood the gospel a little bit more, he was kind of the keeper of the money, so he got all caught up in money affairs. And one time Judas said, why are we giving money? Allowing this expensive perfume to be wasted upon your feet. We should take that money and give it to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor, you always, I think it was a language of condescension or whatever, but he said, you'll always have the poor as a language of reality. But this is the moment when the Son of Man is being anointed for his crucifixion and burial. And the New Testament church understand when Jesus said, come and follow me and die and be crucified, crucify yourself and give up your life, for then you will find it. For those who hang on to their life will lose it, but those who give up their life for my sake will find it. And in that transaction, the early church was gradually growing to understand the awesome power of what Jesus would model and demonstrate when he went to the cross, that he gave his life totally for us. The Bible says, how scarcely will someone give his life for a friend? Yet, who would give his life to die even for his enemies? And Jesus did just that. He died for us. The Bible says that we are in animosity. We are alienated from God. We are in darkness. We're rebels against God. The natural human affair is, I'm going to do my own thing. As Dan prayed earlier, Lord, not my way, but I want to take your way. And when we turn from our way to take his way, him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and we turn from our wicked way, from our selfish way, our proud way, our self-sufficient way, and we turn to the Lord, something happens in that transaction that takes us from being a big somebody that's empty to being a lowered somebody who's got substance in their soul called faith. And in that exchange of life, there is a moving forward in the sufficiency of the atonement in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I saw that picture, that lamb watching out for the sheep who were being nurtured. It reminds me, the Bible says that Jesus is the shepherd and the bishop of my soul. He is the apostle and high priest of my calling, Hebrews 3. Jesus is everything. When people ask, well, who's the senior pastor at Northgate? We say, Jesus. We're under shepherds. When who's the prophet of your church? Jesus. Who's the evangelist? Jesus. He's everything, you know. Who's the teacher? It's Jesus. We emphasize Jesus, not elevating any one person. We're under shepherds. We're a plurality of under shepherds. And the truth is that we don't want you looking to a man of human flesh. Oh, we'll take every appreciation you have for us who are shepherds. Thank you. We appreciate any way you appreciate us. That's good. The Bible says you need to watch out for your shepherds because they got to give an account to God. And you're to honor them, and we take that, but not in a wrong way. It's an honor to be submitted to Him who is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And so we magnify Jesus Christ. And in that magnifying of Him, there's a call upon every one of us in this room that each one of us magnify Jesus Christ as head of the church, as King of Kings, as Lord of our lives. It is the call upon each one of our lives to magnify Him. And the early church understood this. And so they said, in the midst of the four living creatures, which was a picture in the throne of God, a picture of God's government, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now this lamb had seven horns, and the horns in the Bible, like the horns on the base head of a beast, were like power. You know, the animals with horns could butt the other animals out of the watering hole and get first grabs. Seven horns, a picture of power. Even sovereign power, political power, seven horns. This lamb, seven eyes, which is a picture of wisdom. Eyes to see, a picture of the awesome wisdom of God. And seven spirits, like the universality of the Spirit of God, the spirituality of God, the spirituality of Christ. Coming from Isaiah 1, it talks about seven spirits, the universal Spirit of God working on the seven continents. You know, the fact is that God is, Jesus is supreme. God is supreme. The scroll was in God's hand. Who is worthy to open this book in God's hands? And then step forward the Lamb of God who was worthy to take the scroll and begin. And you will find out the scrolls and the trumpets are all a picture of God's vindication of the people, of Jesus who had been killed, His vindication of those martyrs who had been killed, a vindication of God's people in that first century who were under the attack not only of the Roman people and emperors, Nero and so forth, but also under attack from the Jewish religious establishment. And that two-front, that warfare, and beyond that of paganism and those who did not honor God, they were like the church was surrounded with all these forces. And yet in the midst of those forces, they had a strong, resolute nature. And they looked to the Lamb who had been slain. And He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now, when you think about these things, we see verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open. But when they looked to see the lion, what did they see? The lamb. Just the opposite of what the robbers say. The robbers say, give me a lion. In fact, I'm interested about how many ministries call themselves lion-hearted ministry or lion this or lion that. You know, trying to magnify the lionness, and not too many use the word the lamb. The lamb. We tend to think in terms of the political power of the lion, bigness, the world. But Jesus, God, thinks in terms of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it's that lamb that characterizes our works, our way of life, how we walk. I'm just not trying to be a roaring lion kind of Christian, but a lamb after the image of Jesus Christ. You might say, is there a place for the lion image? Let's leave that image, for the most part, in the hands of God. God is sovereign. He is the lion. But the way His lion nature expresses is in the lamb, and the lamb who was slain. Now, let's just look at some characteristics of the lion and the lamb. Some of the characteristics of a lion are power, strength, able to give commands, respect, attention, confident, cunning, no fear. We like the image of a lion, don't we? And I suggest to you that Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. God is the one who is the lion who will bring vengeance and vindication in times to come. But where we live every day, the image of the lamb, characteristics of a lamb, not powerful, timid, weak, not respected, not confident, not known for being cunning. In fact, sometimes they say the lambs or sheep are like, have to be guided. They're not too intelligent. They fear many other animals. You say, wow, that picture helps me understand sometimes my own frailty, my own humanity, my own personhood. And, you know, society is trying to do a lion image. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and be powerful and be a lion. But the Scripture calls us to see in terms of the vulnerability of the lamb that was slain. Are you comfortable with the image of a lamb? I think of my early ministry. I was always trying to be the lion. In fact, in my first church in Albany, New York, we had students coming from six campuses. And this one student from University of Albany, SUNY at Albany, New York, she and her sister came. They both were students at Albany State. And I'd be preaching up a storm, and one day the one sister was a born-again believer and very committed and went on to marry one of our fine young men and has walked in the Lord all the years of their life. But the other one was kind of atheistic, agnostic, hard, and was not open. She just kind of, you know, you didn't look on her countenance when you were preaching. One day she comes up to me. There was Catholic background. One day she comes up to me and she says, I've got to ask you two questions. How come you never preach out of the Gospels, only out of the Epistles? And I explained probably why that happened, but that did arrest my attention. I began to pay more attention to the Gospels after that. I was only 26 years old then. That's 40 years ago. And things she says, how come you yell so much when you preach? You preach so loud. And I did. And I was trying to be like the lion. Later in my life, maybe 10, 12 years, God did some things in my life that helped me to transform from trying to be the lion-hearted person in total control to become more of a broken person, softer, gentler, more in the image of the lamb. And I began to appreciate that the world is looking for the lion image, but God is calling forth the lamb image. And I would say, in many ways, in this day and age, you can impress a lot of people with a lion exterior. You can. But the image that most touches people and reaches them where they live, even for the powerful, the elite, the upper crust, the financially powerful people, the politically powerful people. Vance, I know you can give testimony to this, having worked in the government for 40-some years, that even the most powerful people, you could contest with them as a lion going head-to-head, couldn't you? And sometimes you probably had to stand, but his testimony would be, more often than not, when he acted like a servant, like a lamb, he made forages into their power structure and was able to serve even the most powerful by being more like a lamb servant and using that image in his life. Am I overspeaking? Because the lamb image speaks to where most people live. And even the most powerful people, your boss, or some strong figure who's about ready to devour you, and you're tempted to come back with a reverse attack, lion against lion. Am I communicating? I believe the Lord would say to us that we're to be like Jesus Christ. We're to be like a lamb who is slain. You say, well, what kind of image is that? Not demanding your own rights. Not standing up strong in your own willpower. Not forcing the issue. But simply surrendering and saying, sir, ma'am, what can I do to help you? What can I do to serve you? And taking the stance of one already crucified. Yielding your rights and giving yourself into the situation to be a part of the solution instead of being a part of the problem. Now, when I think about these things, I come down to verse number 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense for the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. Now there are three characteristics when they yielded to the Lamb. When we yield to the Lamb, these three characteristics come forth. You have a harp. And I only know one person in my life who knew how to play a harp. She's a little girl up in our church up in Boston. And this little six-year-old girl told Mom and Dad she wanted to play a harp. So they went out and rented a harp for this little six-year-old girl. And about a year later, after they'd rented this harp, this huge, big harp, we were invited to their house. They had six girls, and they all played instruments and sang. And so we invited them to play for us. And at the end of the two-hour concert, all their instruments are playing and so forth. And the girls, the two oldest girls were young teenagers, but the four younger ones, I'd put them on lap and play horse, you know, and bounce them up and down and hug them. And you could see the two older girls, they wanted to do it, but they didn't quite dare request. And we made friends with these six girls, and every time they go up to those six girls, they just gravitate to us. They just wanting us to recognize them. But anyways, they all played instruments, and so they all played, and then it came the youngest girl. And so a couple of the bigger sisters came and carried out the harp, because it was a big, heavy harp. And then this little girl sat down to this huge, and she started to stroke it. And the sound of angels came out. Beautiful music this little seven-year-old girl was making. And now she's 4 or 5 years older. And they're very skilled. They go to all kinds of places as a group to sing and to play their music and be instruments of the Lord. But here, a harp. Now, I imagine it's probably one of the little handheld harps. You know, you got David, you can picture David with a harp, and he'd have a little handheld harp. There are different sizes of harps. But what that means is when we bow down to the Lamb, we are playing the gentle music of the harp, harmony, stroking the harp. Much of the world is growling at one another, shouting at one another, intimidating one another. But God's people who bow to the Lamb are playing the harp, looking for harmony, agreement, how to walk in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen? And the second characteristic here is their golden bowls, their containers were filled with incense. Now, incense is beautiful perfume. When a candle, an incense candle is lit, it puts off beautiful perfume, beautiful smells. And their bowls, the golden bowls, were filled with incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And the second characteristic of a Christian yielded to Christ is rather than growling because we're stroking our individual harp, we approach each other with a harp. I like it when my wife approaches me with a harp playing versus when she's growling. I receive you a lot easier, don't I? And once in a while she starts growling and I start reacting. But normally she approaches me with a harp. Am I making sense? Are these metaphors communicating? And then the bowl filled with prayers. Instead of praying on the other person, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, praying on the person. You understand that? Instead of praying on you, I'm praying for you and with you. We're praying people. When things aren't going right, we don't pray on people and take advantage of them and take our wounds and feelings and emotions out on other people, which is a natural tendency. I don't feel good today, I'm going to take it out on you, and you're the closest person in the room. You know what I'm saying? But a godly Christian begins to pray. You can pray at work. The Bible says, praying all the time. I used to, what does that mean? I can't be in the prayer closet all the time. It means in the attitude of prayer. Something comes up. You lift up a prayer. You're in the spirit of prayer. Trusting God. Communicating with Him. That there is a sense of praying. Because in these golden bowls are the prayers of the saints. And so that's the second quality. Praying about things. Not praying on one another. P-R-E-Y. But praying. P-R-A-Y. About things. And the third characteristic is what? They sing a new song. They sing a new song. A Christian is, today Pastor Dan had us begin to sing new song to the Lord, and quite a few got involved. I would encourage you in that dimension. A new song is, you just let the Holy Spirit help you make up a song. You sing words and syllables and you interact and you just begin to sing out something that the first thing comes to your mind and on your heart, and you begin to sing we all melodize. What happens, the whole church does it at the same time. They're all interacting melody-wise, singing a new song to the Lord. Not just singing the old hymns or the choruses that we have and so forth, but singing a new song from your heart to the Lord. And when you find yourself in difficult things, just begin to sing a new song to the Lord. You know, you may be singing in tongues, you might be singing in English, you might be singing in French, you might be singing in Spanish, it doesn't matter what you're singing, but you're singing a new song to the Lord. And instead of growling and complaining, you begin to sing a new song. You're at your kitchen table and things haven't gone well, and all the family's gone off to school and you still got to do the dirty dishes. You know, and they say, no one's helping me. How come I got always do the dirty dishes? Well, just start singing a new song. Sing a new song to the Lord. Find yourself in a time of strain and difficulty and stress. Sing a new song to the Lord. They sang a new song. And I remember a few years ago I wrote a song. And I thought it was a great song. It had four parts to it. And Norma, my wife, graciously said, you don't have a very well-organized song. You have 6/8 beat here, and you have a 4/4 beat here, and you have a 2-2 beat here, and it was all mixed in, and the church sang it one time. They never sang it again. And I realized that I had got voted down. But you know what? It was a new song, and it was expressing what was on my heart, and I had written this song. And the truth is that we can make a new song. I know people that can't even sing a song, but you should sing them, hear them sing off tune in the shower. Man, they are just singing away off tune, but they're singing a new song to the Lord. It's so much better for your soul and your spirit to overcome the negativity of life by singing a new song to the Lord. These are characteristics of one who submits to the Lamb. Are you tracking with me today? Isn't it true that so often we think in terms of the lion, and we try to be the lion? He's the lion. But even he is the lion of the tribe of David, presenting himself as a lamb. I wonder if that says something about our lifestyle, about our ministry style, about our kingdom style as God's people. And then I find three more things here, and then I'll conclude. For instance, I see here in verse number 8, I see, there, in fact, in the Greek, there are three Greek words. They all start with E. Esphages, Agorasis, and Epoesis. That's enough me showing off. But they all start with E. That's why I noticed them. They're alliteration. He used three Greek words, all beginning with the letter E. And he used them in three parallel phrases. And they also speak to our corporate identity together as the Church of Jesus Christ. For instance, look at verse number 8, verse 9. Where they sang a new song saying, and in this saying are these three words. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your power out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now the first one is this. You were slain. For you were slain. For you were slain. That's the first characteristic. We've been talking about this. And so we'll just let that summarize everything we've been saying to now. To be the lamb that was slain versus trying to be in some personally empowered way to be a lion. And so, we're not trying to be the lion, for he is the lion. We'll leave the battles to him. He is the lion. But he presented himself as a lamb who was slain. And as the lambs of God, as sheep, as people, God's people, we are like, corporately, like those who are slain. For you were slain. Wow, that's so different than the philosophy of the world. In the name of being a lion, there is a powerful religion on the face of the earth today that sends its young children and young men out to do suicide bombing. In the name of being the most powerful force and to overcome. And opposite that are God's peoples who are witnesses to the reality of Jesus Christ. We don't send our young men out to do bombing in order to overpower and control. But in the philosophy is different. In our desire to be a witness to Jesus Christ, if we have to, we're willing to die for our faith, administered by some overpowering force. And that's the Greek word martus, from which we get witness. Acts 1:8 says, ye shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's the Greek word martus, from which we get martyr. You shall be witnesses unto me. And in this passage, in the early church, literally thousands upon thousands of people were being killed for their faith. That's why there were thousands upon thousands. Not only all the Old Testament saints and those who have gone ahead, but all who were acknowledging Christ, many were martyrs. And we'll see in the next chapter, their souls are under the altar. And so, you were slain. Jesus was slain. And then the second one is, you redeemed us to God by your blood. You redeemed us to God by your blood. This is the second word. It comes from the Greek word agorazo. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a word that's used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that says that Jesus came into the marketplace of sin to purchase us by his blood out of the marketplace of sin. Remember that verse? You have been purchased out of the marketplace of sin. It's a Greek word, agorazo, of which a slightly different form is used here. And in this particular passage, it's agorazo, in this particular passage, it says, and have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And what I see here is that Jesus has redeemed us out of the power of sin, out of the marketplace of sin. Now, we're identifying the corporate nature of the body of Christ, that we are, in his image, adopting the stance as of a lamb who is slain, not demanding our own rights. There are times we've got to take a stand, but we take a stand as a lamb, not as a lion roaring. We take a stand as a lion. You can take a stand either way. This week on our vacation, my wife and I watched the story of Gandhi and in India, and how he took a stand with the thousands who followed him, and how India was liberated from the power of the English. And we sat there with tears in our eyes sometimes just watching this story, and how Gandhi said, we're not going to go blood against blood. We're not going to come up against the lion of the English Empire. We're going to not fight. A couple of times when people were tempted to pick up stones, begin to throw them, another person was saying, no, put that down. We're not here to fight flesh and blood. And they put the stone down, and they stood, and God gave them a great victory. Only after they had the victory, then Gandhi had to take a stand against the Hindus versus the Muslims. Oh, they call them Pakistanians, right? So the Pakistanians versus the Hindu. And here they were wanting to fight each other. They had stood together against Britain, but now that they were in the place of power, who was going to prevail over the other? And so Gandhi, once again, doesn't come across like the lion. He goes on a fast until he dies. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He gets weaker. As he gets weaker and weaker, like a lamb who was slain, eventually the Pakistani man is pleading with him to eat some bread. And the Hindu man is pleading with him to eat some bread. Remember the story? I don't know, the story may be overly dramatized, but I enjoyed the story. And in that story, as a lamb who was slain, eventually they came and repented and begged his forgiveness. They were going to work together. And then Gandhi said, please give me bread. And he ate, because the victory had been won. Not only against the lion of the tribe, the Empire of England, as a lamb, but even within the forces of India itself, the Hindus and the Pakistanians, it took him to be like a slain lamb, willing to die for the cause, to bring them to their senses until they stood together and formed a government. Because you have redeemed us. And that's where we go beyond that story. The fact, agorazo, we have been purchased from the marketplace of sin. Do you know what it means to go in our early history into the marketplace? And there they would take the slaves. When I was in Liberia, I went down to Gold Coast, or down to the coastless city. And I went into the large castle on the edge of the shore, where they brought all of the black people, put them in the dungeons and the caves. And I went down into those dungeons where they would pack 200 or 300 people into a horribly small space, and for the woman, one for the men, And then they would, they get enough, they'd pull up a boat and bring them to the door of no return. They'd walk through the door of no return and go out to the ship to be shipped off to somewhere to be a slave forever. When they were brought to America, these slaves would be literally brought and caught up on the slave block. Long become different plantation owners, and they would bid for and buy the different slaves and take them back to work in their fields as slaves. And the story is told, I think it was Abraham Lincoln who one day saw this, and he started bidding for this slave girl. Or slave man, I forget the exact story. And he bid and won the ownership of that slave. And then he turned and set the slave free to be purchased from the slave market of sin. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that without God we are in the slave market of sin? We're walking subject to our own passions, sin nature, and rebellion. But when Jesus came, he went right into the marketplace of sin. He went to the cross voluntarily. He stretched out his hands as if to say, this is the love, God's love being demonstrated. And he gave up the ghost, he gave up his spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit, and forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that transaction, Jesus bought us out of the marketplace of sin. The early church had a sense. Praise God. Go ahead. Praise God. The early church understood, and that was the power of their message, that they weren't trying to overcome Rome, weren't trying to overcome the Jewish religion elites. They weren't trying to overcome the nations by their power. They were coming to him because they were redeemed from sin. And they had the testimony, my life has been changed. My life has been transformed. I'm a different person. And that I offer to you. And in that message, they overcame, by the year 325, they overcame the Roman Empire, so much so that the emperor, Constantine, saw that there were more Christians than there were pagan religious people, and he declared Christianity to be the overcoming religion and the religion of the empire. They overcame, they had victory, because he emphasized the transforming power of Jesus Christ. The church today is trying to be like the culture. Last week, my wife and I went to church in a completely strange church. And they're trying to be contemporary, sang all contemporary songs and so forth. And we saw an example of a church that's trying to be like the world. And yet the people didn't have a passion. They were empty. It didn't seem... They're trying to do all the contemporary stuff. But it didn't seem like they had the message, the radical message of a life that's totally given to Jesus Christ. And we left that day feeling a little bit empty. We had all this contemporary image, but I didn't sense the soul transformation that takes place in the heart and lives of people. There was a mental acknowledgement of God, but not a life-transformed internal reality that I have been purchased by the blood of Christ. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. My life is transformed. And I want to say today, I was saying to someone, there's pre-modern church, there's modern church, and now this got what's called postmodern. And the postmodern church say we've got to throw everything out in order to be like the culture and have the culture agree with us. And I say with all of my heart that the answer to the postmodern culture is to go back to the gospel and preach Jesus Christ. He's the one that transforms life. Not adapting to the culture, not trying to be entertained to the culture, but to be preaching Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And lastly today, he says, as a lamb slain, secondly, as one who has redeemed us out of the marketplace of sin, but thirdly, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Has made us kings and priests. And in Revelation 1, it said that you have made us a kingdom of priests. You have made us kings and priests that we might express the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. And that's the third identity of the corporate nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. That we are kings and priests. We are kings in Him, taken our authority in Him, and we are priestly people, bridge builders to help people to come to the Lord. And we shall reign on the earth. I like that. We shall reign on the earth. 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 We are kings and priests to God, but we shall reign on the earth. It's not that we shall reign someday. We are to reign now. We are to reign upon the earth. We are to rule. We are to take dominion. We are to practice stewardship. We are to be disciples of Christ. We are to take charge of our life in the name of the Lord. We are to walk as lambs who have been slain. We are to walk as those who have been redeemed from the power of sin. There is no power of sin that's able to keep us from not being redeemed. There is no situation in life that we cannot be redeemed, because we have been agorazoed. We have been purchased from the marketplace of sin. And we have been made to be kings and priests, and we are reigning with Him on the earth. You see, when we get back to the gospel, it gives so much substance and reason and helps us to be renewed. It's not just external things, brothers and sisters, that we do, although there are external things to do in being and doing the church together. But behind all of that is the message. It is the reality that we are a slaying people, not trying to be a lion-hearted people in the sense of our own power. He's the lion. We'll let Him be the lion. We'll let Him do the lion stuff. We'll do the lamb stuff. We'll follow His humanity, that He died on the cross and He became a lamb slain. And in that He redeemed us in the marketplace of sin, and He made us to be kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the face of the earth. Let's all stand together. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Bless your name. Hallelujah. Bless your Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. You're the Lamb that was slain. Hallelujah. You have redeemed us, Lord, from the marketplace of sin. The Lord God, You have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Oh, Lord, we're humbled today to realize how powerful was the message of the early church. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about them doing church. It wasn't just about what they were, Lord, trying to be another social organization on the face of the earth, trying to track people and build up what they were doing. But, Lord, it was about Jesus Christ. It was about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was about Him who was slain, a Lamb who was slain. But not only a Lamb who was slain, but a Lamb who's watching out for us. He's like that Lamb in the picture, whose eyes are bright. He's watching over the other sheep. He's like a Lamb who was slain, but He's resurrected. He's living. And He is living within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that we have been redeemed, Lord God, from the marketplace of sin, from the bondage of sin. Thank You, Lord, today that there is no sin, no darkness, no bondage that is too difficult for You to conquer and for us to overcome. We can overcome anything and everything, not in our strength, but in Your redemption power. And then, Father, to realize You have raised us up to be kings and priests in the name of Jesus, and we shall reign on the face of the earth. I just want to say right now, like Dan did earlier, have you placed your life in the hand of Jesus? You can do it right now. Just close your eyes and repeat this prayer after me. In your heart, dear Lord, just all say it together. But if this is just say it in your heart, meaning it, if you've never said this prayer. Dear Lord, I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I need You, Lord. I am in darkness and bondage without You. I'm lost without You. But I see today I can be found. And I can walk in Your way, redeemed from the marketplace of sin. I want to be a king and priest with You, Lord. I want to reign upon the earth as an extension of Your life. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, And you gave it to the Lord. The Lord says, by faith and the confession of your lips and belief in your heart, you are saved from this moment forth to walk with Him. This is the day of your salvation. And for the rest of us, it's the continuing day of our salvation. All these things continue to be true. as we walk in the reality of who you are. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you.